who had been in captivity to Babylon for 70 years, he allowed them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And in the first return, there were several of them, about 50,000 returned. Zerubbabel and Joshua were a part of the first group who returned to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel became the civil leader, the governor of Judah, and Joshua became the religious leader. He was actually the high priest. Zerubbabel, the civil leader, was in charge of rebuilding the temple, and Joshua, the religious leader, was in charge of rebuilding the people, rebuilding their faith and devotion to God. The prophet Zechariah, who were reading his prophecy, along with the prophet Haggai, were also part of those who returned in this first return. They brought God's word to those who returned. Now, at that time, the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God lay in ruins. It had been destroyed in the Babylonian invasion in 586 BC, the third excursion into Jerusalem. But having spent some years there under Zerubbabel's leadership, they had laid the foundation of the temple, but then because of resistance from without and apathy and discouragement from within, they stopped building. They stopped building the temple. They began to concentrate on their own homes, and Haggai, the prophet, called them out. In chapter 1, verse 4 of Haggai's prophecy, it says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In other words, stop what you're doing and think about what you're doing. Nothing they put their hands to was working out for them because they had failed to honor God first by rebuilding the temple. They put themselves and their own pleasure first before God. And maybe that's the reason why there's so many homes in America are falling apart, because we failed to build the temple first. Because we failed to build the devotion and adoration of the Lord in the first place. America has left its first love. And maybe it's time for us to consider our ways. Well, the prophet Zechariah was given 8 prophetic visions, all in one evening, all of them concerning the future of Jerusalem, which is God's city, and the future of his people, Israel. We saw the rider on the red horse, which pictured God's anger against the world-ruling empires who have oppressed Israel in their history. The 4 horns and the craftsman, that's the second vision, pictured God's judgment on those world-ruling empires that have afflicted Israel throughout their history. Thirdly, we looked at a man with a measuring line in his hand, which pictured the future restoration as well as the expansion of the city of Jerusalem beyond their wildest expectations. Remember, they came back and it was in ruins. Fourthly, Joshua the high priest, remember, he was clothed with filthy garments and Satan was standing next to him, picturing the nation of Israel in their self-righteousness, their filthy garment in the eyes of the Lord, being accused by Satan and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, cleansing them. The Lord cleansing them, saving them, and reinstating them as a priestly nation amongst those around them, a light to the Gentiles. That was always God's intention. Israel cannot cleanse themselves from their sin and guilt any more than you and I can. It needs to be a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." That's a filthy garment. "But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing," which is the cleansing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that Joshua, the high priest, who represents the people of Israel, had been cleansed, now that the Lord had given him a change of raiment, a clean garment, you would think that Israel is ready for service, to be a light to the Gentiles, but something was still missing. God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit. We might be commissioned, we might be gifted, but if we are not anointed by the Spirit of God, we are not ready. Vision number 5 is a vision of God's power, picturing Israel's need for the power of the Holy Spirit upon them in order that they might be a light to the nations around them. But in this 5th vision, Zechariah has a vision of a menorah, that 7-branched lampstand in the temple with a never-ending supply of oil lighting the seven lamps, picturing the Holy Spirit's power. But what's true for Israel, they needed the Holy Spirit's power to be a light to the world, is also true of the church. Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion and resurrection, the disciples having attended the best seminary in the world, 3.5 years of on-the-job training with Jesus Christ himself, and now having been born again after the resurrection, he breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," having their sins now forgiven, having a clean garment, and having the Holy Spirit in them. He breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They still needed the Holy Spirit's power in order to be witnesses of the world. So Jesus told them, "You wait. You think you're ready, but you have no idea. You wait for the power of the Holy Spirit." And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The church now, filled with the Holy Spirit, is a light to the nations around, and we will be until we're taken in the rapture, at which time God will send two witnesses. You can read about it in the book of Revelation, along with 144,000 saved Jews who will be a light to the world during the tribulation. Why? Because the church is gone. And then at the end of the seven-year tribulation, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will fall on Israel, and they will be a light to the nations for the next 1,000 years, all the way through the millennium. Well, what this vision, the golden lampstand and the two olive trees in Zechariah chapter 4 represent is two things. And this vision, like the others, has a near historical fulfillment and a far future fulfillment. In its near fulfillment, God has brought the Jews out of their captivity to Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and he's going to empower Zerubbabel, the civil leader, and Joshua, the religious leader, by his Spirit to accomplish what God has called them to do, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to reinstate the worship of God, so that they might be a light to the nations around them. In its far fulfillment, when God brings his people Israel back to their land, after he has cleansed them and given them a new heart, that's from Ezekiel chapter 36, then the Messiah, the Anointed One, will build the temple of God, the millennial temple in Jerusalem, and the worship of God will be reinstated, and Israel will be a light to the nations around them. That will happen in the 1,000-year reign, the millennium. But keep those two aspects, the near and far fulfillment of this prophecy, in your mind as we go through this. Now, verse 1, Zechariah 4. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me," and notice carefully, "as a man who was wakened out of his sleep." Zechariah is not asleep. He was awake. The Hebrew word here for awakened is a word that means to be woke up through the opening of the eyes. It's like Zechariah, after the fourth vision, that of Joshua and Satan standing next to him, sort of drifted back to a natural state and had to be brought back to the place where he could receive yet another vision. Remember, he receives 8 visions in one evening, and he's awake in all of them. And this is a reminder that no one receives anything from the Lord unless the Lord opens our eyes. What a simple reminder. But it says the angel who talked with me. He's the one that opened Zechariah's eyes to see the vision. The angel who talked with Zechariah in the first 4 visions was none other than the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. In this 5th vision, he is called the angel who talked with me. And we suppose that it's the same one, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, who's also called the Lord. And he, verse 2, "That's this angel who talked with me, said to me, 'What do you see?'" Now, up until now, Zechariah was shown 4 visions, and he asked what they meant. And now he's asked, "What do you see?" "So I said, 'I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold,'" okay, sort of like this menorah, "with 7 candles lit. But it's a little bit different than just that, you see, with a bowl on top of it, And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes. This would be from the bowl to the seven lamps. And then look at verse 3. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand and one at the left hand. Wow. So something like a menorah, which every Jew would understand, but some things in addition to that. The lampstand was very familiar to everyone in Israel. It's a symbol of Israel, and you can buy them in all sizes and shapes in just about any of the shops in Israel today. In fact, you're not a tourist unless you come back with one of those replicas. Yeah. The one Zechariah saw was a replica of the one that stood in the tabernacle, the one in the wilderness, and of the 10 that stood in Solomon's temple. As you enter the holy place, the first compartment in the temple, as you enter in, on the left side is the menorah. On the right side is the table of showbread. And in the middle, to the back, towards the second curtain, which is the holy of holies, in front of that is the altar of incense. In Exodus 25:31, it says, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of one hammered work." So one solid piece. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. The six branches that come out from the sides, three of the branches on one side, three of the branches on the other side, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. The menorah that Zechariah saw in his vision was like the one in the temple with a couple noticeable differences. The bowl on top, the pipes between the bowl on top and the seven candlesticks, and trees on either side, a tree on the right side of it and a tree on the left side of it. The menorah in the temple had to be continually lit, waited on by the priest to keep it. You never let it run out of oil. That was not good. It needed to give off. It was the only light, in fact, in the temple. And the one in Zechariah's vision was not dependent, upon anyone attending it. It had a continual flow of oil from the olive trees to the bowl, through the pipes, to the lamps. And the wording of the Hebrew here seems to indicate that there were actually seven pipes to each of the lamps, which would mean 49 pipes. Kind of intricate, this that he saw. The lampstand represents the fact that Israel was to be a light to the Gentile nations around it, which they were not most of the time, and which they will be when the Messiah returns in the kingdom age. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John the Apostle says this, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." In other words, seven menorahs with seven lamps in each one of them. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace." We're talking about the glorified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, standing in heaven, walking around the midst of these golden lampstands. And then in Revelation 1:20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Jesus told the disciples, he said, "I'm the light of the world." And of course he is. That menorah represented Jesus Christ. He also told them that they were the light of the world. Okay? You are the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden under a bushel. The light needs to be seen by everybody. So the church is to bring the light of Jesus Christ to the world. Israel was a lampstand. The church is a lampstand, bringing the light to the world, the revelation of the word of God to the world around, the revelation of Christ. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know they're watching us, right? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do we do that? And then Paul said to the church in Philippi, holding forth the word of life, the gospel, the word of God. And so we're presently the light to this world. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, for the lamps to give off their light, there needs to be oil in the lampstand. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And for us to be able to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ to the world around us, we need the Spirit's power. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples before, the evening before he was crucified. He said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Okay? And then he said this, "And when he has come," meaning he has come to you, "when I've sent him to you, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," meaning he does that through you and I, through the church. And then in verse 13 of chapter 16 in John, Jesus went on to say, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own authority," okay? "But whatever he hears, it will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is not here to glorify himself. He's here to point to Jesus Christ, okay? With that in mind, when you look at the lampstand supports the lamps with the light shining from them, and the light in turn reveals the beauty of the lampstand. That's how this thing it works. But in the same way, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, but reveals the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you've got these two olive trees, one on either side of the bowl, on top of the menorah. "So I answered," look at verse 4, "and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" Now, this may seem obvious, but it's a good reminder that we need to remain dependent upon God and his word. And we can't really understand anything unless the Lord shines his light on it, okay? "So he," that's the angel that talked with Zechariah, "answered and said to me, 'This is the word.'" You want to know what all this represents? "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." It was a message in the form of a vision. And here's the message: "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel in the form of a vision, which had then to be interpreted by the Lord, had to be interpreted. Zerubbabel was the civil leader, the governor of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. He was in charge of the rebuilding project of the temple of the Lord. But remember, the building project had stopped, and the people had gone back to building their homes and were building them instead of the temple. Zerubbabel was discouraged, hindered by the danger from outside, all the enemies from without, and discouragement from within with the people. The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel was that the rebuilding of the temple was not going to be by might, which is human ingenuity, or by power, human strength. It's not going to be by brain or brawn, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an encouragement. What an encouraging word to a man who had been discouraged, to a group of people that had been discouraged, who were overwhelmed by the sheer size of the project, like rebuilding a temple, especially with the limited resources that they had. They had all but given up, gone back home. You ever done that? You ever felt like the Lord had called you to something, and you stand back and you're overwhelmed by the size of it? Zerubbabel was up against a monumental task that he'd almost given up. And maybe it's in your life, it's the battle that you've had with your own flesh. Maybe it's the battle that we've had trying to do some work for the Lord, or maybe it's to see our families come to Christ, etc., etc. Who knows what it is? And I think about the monumental task of reaching this city for Christ. And I've been thinking about that and praying about it for 27 years now. And I go back and forth from being encouraged to discouraged, to being encouraged to being discouraged. Did you know, listen carefully, that giving up can actually be a blessing in disguise? And I don't mean stopping. I mean realizing and coming to grips with, we don't have what it takes. And now the Lord can take over and do it. And that's what he had to happen. That's what had to happen here. The work of the Lord is not dependent upon human might or power. It's accomplished by men and women who are empowered by a never-ending supply of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get the English word dynamite. And it doesn't take a genius to take a look at Peter, who was quite chicken-hearted before and after he had the Holy Spirit upon him on a day of Pentecost. He preaches a sermon and 3,000 people get saved. There's a huge difference here. First, they need to be cleansed from their sins. That was the picture in the fourth vision, and now empowered by the Holy Spirit. Zerubbabel, the civil leader, needed the Holy Spirit upon him in order to accomplish the building of the project. That was the near fulfillment. We, the church, need the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to shine brightly, to build the temple, the body of Christ in these last days. That's a present fulfillment. And Israel would need to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them in order to be a light for the nations around them during the reign of Christ upon this earth. That's the far fulfillment. Zechariah 13:1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. That's the cleansing of the fourth vision that we saw with Joshua, the changing of Joshua's clothes, the cleansing of Israel. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. God's going to give them what they don't deserve. They've been working, they think they deserve it. A lot of us do too. And supplication. God's going to have to break them before he can make them. And they will look upon him when they pierce. That's the return. This is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon Israel. That's part of this fifth vision. That's a far fulfillment. And it'll come to pass, Isaiah 2:2, in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. That's what God has wanted to begin with. The outer court was the area of the Gentiles. That was for them to come and observe the worship of the God of Israel, so that they might come to God. But they kept the Gentiles out. But all the nations are going to flow to the God of Israel in that time, and they're going to see the light. It says in Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Israel will be a light to the world that God designed them to be, not by their own effort, not by their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful message here. If the Spirit of the Lord is not in our enterprises for the Lord, then they will come to naught, because we cannot accomplish anything for the Lord of any lasting value whatsoever apart from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not by might or not by power. It's by the Spirit. Look at verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? This great mountain represents all the opposition against Zerubbabel to the rebuilding of the temple, the outward opposition, including all the forces of Satan, all the people's unwillingness to persevere, the fact that they had gone back, the fact that the Gentiles around them that had been transplanted into the land while they were in Babylon were mocking them the entire time of the project. Look what it says. Before Zerubbabel, you, speaking to this mountain, you shall become a plain. You're going to get leveled. Isn't that wonderful? Zerubbabel and the Holy Spirit, they make a majority. No problem when the Holy Spirit's in charge. The work will get done. You can count on it. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as that of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll be moved. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing shall be impossible to us that the Lord wants us to accomplish and that he has by his Spirit empowered us to do. The near fulfillment, God will crush the opposition to rebuilding of the temple. It'll be built by Zerubbabel in his day. The far fulfillment, God will level the mountain of Gentile powers that have opposed Israel since the time of the Gentiles, beginning with the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ, you've read about it in Daniel. He is the rock that will come and smite that whole, all the whole Gentile world powers and all the opposition against God and his people all at one time as his return. And he, Zerubbabel, verse 7, shall bring forth the capstone. You know what that means? The project's done. You don't bring the capstone out until it's done. It's the cornerstone. It's the last piece. With shouts of grace, grace to it. Are you listening carefully? Not we did it. It was done for us. Does everybody understand? Oh, if the Lord uses you, if you're a vessel for the Lord, if anything ever happens is decent in your vain effort or feeble attempts to minister in the name of Christ, he's the one. So they finished the temple. Zerubbabel, you know, they had a ceremony and he placed the capstone and everybody said, grace. Grace. God did this. Aren't we fortunate? What a blessing. We never could have done it. What a wonderful message. Isn't that something? You know what? When you know that, you can relax. It's not dependent on me. What a blessing that is. The Lord's work will go on in spite of all the opposition. Moreover, verse 8, don't you know the Lord does above and all we can expect or ask, you know? In addition to that, the word of the Lord came to me, that's Zechariah saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. I know you began it. And look what he says. His hand shall also finish it. Wow. What an encouragement to a civil leader who had all but given up. Wow. Then you, this is Zerubbabel, will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. I believe the me is in reference to the angel of the Lord who was talking with and explaining the vision to Zechariah. The near fulfillment, the temple had been finished by the direct involvement of the Messiah, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and the temple of the Lord will be built also by the direct involvement of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he returns. That's the far fulfillment. The picture here is beautiful. Ezra 6:15, it says, when the temple was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. You know what that means? God's promise came to pass. Here's one for us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You ever think maybe you're never going to be really all of that that the Lord has called you to be? Well, that's his work. Don't look at yourself. No wonder you're discouraged. No wonder I'm discouraged. Why? Because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit. Okay? It hath not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when Christ who is life shall appear, then we'll appear with him in glory. It's all his work. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Not then, now. Look at verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Probably a reference to the older Jews that had come back from the captivity, the really old ones who were alive when they saw the old temple and they're watching this feeble attempt to build this new temple, which was nothing like Solomon's temple. And they were disappointed. They were a source of discouragement to everyone around them. This thing stinks. It's nothing like this, a tent compared to what we used to have. What is the word to them, to you, to me? Who has despised the day of small things? And notice what it says. For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plumb line, we've already seen that in one of the other visions, the third vision, represents the measuring out of something before its construction begins. These seven, look what it says. They are the eyes of the Lord. That's part of one of the other visions, okay? Meaning his angels are everywhere, which scan to and fro throughout the entire earth. God knows exactly what's going on. The angels are all over the earth reporting back to him. Nothing's unseen by our Lord. Do not despise the day of small things. I know it doesn't look like much right now. God's future success, listen carefully, and its success is based upon what he is doing presently. Don't misunderstand. The day of small things, the small beginnings. It may not seem like a lot, but it's necessary in order to get God's word or work completed. Now, some of us are feeling, unfortunately, like we need to do more for the Lord or whatever else. And his word to us is, don't despise the day of small things. You know, that's when the roots go down deep. Okay? Then, look at verse 11. This is Zechariah, answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees, one at the right hand of the lampstand, at the other at the left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? That is, okay, so you've got the candelabra here, the menorah. You've got this big bowl with the branches hanging into it from these two olive trees on either side of it into the bowl, okay? And there's this constant flow from these two olive trees lighting the lamps. That's the picture. That's the picture of this whole thing. And now he's going to have that explained to him. Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Again, we see the persistence in asking, answered. And what another wonderful lesson here. And so he said, these are the two anointed ones. Literally, what it says, the sons of the oil, who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Well, what a picture. It takes us back to Joshua, who was standing, and who was standing next to him? Satan, accusing him. Now we have a picture of these two that are standing beside the Lord of the whole earth. The two olive trees are the two anointed ones who stand before, who serve the Lord of the earth. One point is that the Lord of the entire earth, represented by the lampstand, who is the light of the world, the Messiah, somebody standing next to him. In the near fulfillment, the two olive trees are Joshua, the high priest, Zerubbabel, the governor, who are anointed by the Holy Spirit to help Israel fulfill their purpose in building the temple so that they can be a light to the nations around them. God raised them up, poured his Spirit on them, and was bringing a constant supply of the Holy Spirit through this whole vision here. They're fulfilling the office for which both of them were anointed by oil in a literal sense. The Old Testament priest would be anointed with oil. The Old Testament king would be anointed with oil. In doing so, they're standing beside the Lord of all the earth. Another partial far fulfillment, the two olive trees who stand before the Lord of all the earth represent the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. Listen carefully. Revelation 11:1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar of those that worship there. But leave out the court, which is the outside of the temple, and don't measure it, for it's given to the nations. And they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. That's the last 7 years, or last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Speaking of the building of the future temple in Jerusalem during the 7-year tribulation period. And then it says in verse 3 of Revelation 11, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And you know what happens to them. They are a light and encouragement to the nation of Israel in the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. Then they're killed, and God raises them up in front of the entire world. The two witnesses who stand before the Lord of all the earth, anointed by the Holy Spirit, are helping Israel to be a light to the nations. But that's not all. In its far and final fulfillment, somebody else was killed in the city of Jerusalem and rose again from the dead, who, like Zerubbabel, is a king, and who, like Joshua, is the high priest, our high priest. Jesus Christ is both trees, pouring his Spirit upon Israel in the last days that they might be the light of the world. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus is the one supplying the power of the Holy Spirit to Zerubbabel. Jesus is currently supplying the Holy Spirit to the church so that we can be a witness. And Jesus is the one who will supply the Holy Spirit to Israel during the millennium, and they will be a light to the nations. Now, in terms of application to us today, the entire vision here is about Israel. It's not about the church. But there's, in a secondary sense, an application to us because we're called to be a witness to the world around us. The mountains that we face today, the obstacles that are in our way, in the way of us being a light to the world, the darkness, the discouragement, certainly the opposition from unbelievers every single day, an unruly society, an unstable economy, problems that the church has faced throughout history, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all true today. It's a mountain that the Lord's going to level. This thing's going to happen. Not by might or by power. Not by some ingenuity, by some software guy, so you can get more people in your church. No. That's not the kind of people you want in the church. You want people that are saved and that love and know the Lord. And on an individual basis, all the discouragement, disappointments, the opposition of our own flesh, the opposition of the world around us, the opposition of Satan, all the things that go along with that. And the word of the Lord to us is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth and encouragement, you know. Amen? Okay. Night-night. No. Yeah. Lord, we thank and praise you for the word of God Lord, what a wonderful prophecy. God, thank you for the reminder that if we're left to our own device and own effort, that it'll not happen. No wonder we're discouraged. No wonder we want to throw in the towel, Lord. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that the work you began, you will complete in us, in the church, in the world, the coming kingdom, all of it, God. And it's not going to be anything that man can take credit for, but in the end, we're going to shout, just like they did, grace to it. Grace. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Thank you, Lord, that whoever walks in his light will never walk in darkness. We thank and praise you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. And help us to recognize, to rely upon the power of the Spirit of God and not ourselves, Lord. And we ask it, Lord, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen. Amen.